Acts chapter 9. We're going to be looking at verses 19 through 31. Actually, the second half of 19 through 31. It's one of those, verse 19 is kind of one of those weird ones. It ends or it begins in the previous section and starts in this section. So we're going to look at this. All right. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him. And how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to your word again on this Lord's Day, Lord, we confess we are relying on the Holy Spirit to teach us and guide us and show us the truth, Lord, and apply it to our lives. Lord, may we look at this passage and not leave a single word unturned. Lord, may we extract from it the treasures that you've put here. In Jesus' name, amen. Liar, lunatic, or Lord? Various scholars and historians throughout history have proposed that those are our three options when it comes to Jesus of Nazareth. He's either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. Every single person that has ever lived, is currently living, or will ever live, must decide who they believe Jesus is. Is he a liar? Is he a lunatic? Or is he Lord? Now there are a few still running around that say, well, it's all, Jesus is just a fictional character and inside of an old book. Listen, no serious historian, not even secular historians, chalk Jesus up to being some sort of fictional character. Any decent student of history understands and knows that Jesus of Nazareth is a real person that really lived and really walked the face of this earth. Because Jesus is a real person who really lived and really said these things that the Bible says that he says, you must decide who he is. You must, for yourself, is he a liar? Is he a lunatic? Or is he Lord? Everyone has to decide. Last week, we went from seeing a man, Saul, who goes from believing that Jesus was a liar to believing that Jesus is Lord. And that's what happens in salvation. We're all, but we may not say these words out loud, but before we come to saving faith in Jesus, we have him chalked up in our minds and in our hearts as either a liar or a lunatic. And it's only when we come to faith, when God grants us new life, that we rightly declare him as Lord. That's what happened with Saul last week in our passage. Saul was on the road to Damascus to arrest Christians and bring them bound before the chief priests. When Jesus decided to show up and save him. Prior to that point, Saul believed with all his heart that Jesus was a liar, that he was a blasphemer, that he claimed to be the Son of God, but that was not true. And then Jesus got a hold of him. He changed all that in an instant. Saul went from believing Jesus was a liar to believing Jesus is Lord. He even responds. His first words out of his mouth when he heard the voice born from heaven was, "Who are you, Lord?" Even though Saul was dead set against Jesus and he wanted to rid the earth of Christianity, Jesus chose to save him. And now he has used him to change the world. Today is Sunday. It is the day we often refer to as the Lord's Day. Because it was on a Sunday in which Jesus rose from the dead, and therefore, because he rose from the dead on a Sunday, that's when the church began gathering. In a room this size, though, or it is the Lord's Day, we're gathered as the Lord's people, so it is safe to assume that most of us in this room do believe that Jesus is Lord. We don't chalk him up as a liar or a lunatic. But I'm also not so naive to believe that everyone in here is on the same page. And so there may be some in this room that still believe he is either a liar or a lunatic. You may not say that out loud, but that's your only two options if you do not yet believe he is Lord. Or perhaps you're still trying to figure it all out. You're not sure. I pray you will hear the word of the Lord this morning and that you will respond appropriately. So again, look back to the beginning of our passage. We'll kind of work through it. For some days, that's Saul, who will eventually become the Apostle Paul. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. When it says the disciples here, it's not talking about the 12. It's talking about the Christians who are in Damascus. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." How many of you were somewhat like me? Once Jesus saved you, you got on everyone else's nerves because that's all you wanted to talk about. And I'm not talking about the first time I made a profession of faith that proved to be absolutely nothing but a false profession of faith. I'm talking about when Jesus actually saved me, I got on everyone's nerves because that's all I wanted to talk about. That's the way it ought to be. Yet most people say that, you know, I got saved, and who have you told the gospel to since that day? Paul, on the other hand, spends a little bit of time with the disciples there. He gets his visit from Ananias, as we saw last week. His sight is restored. And he goes to the synagogue, who is filled with people who still believe Jesus is a liar or a lunatic, and says he is the Son of God. Going to the synagogue will be a custom that Paul will adopt in his ministry every time he goes into a new town. That's one of the first places he goes. And he went. What was he preaching? He was preaching that Jesus is the Son of God. This man went from trying to arrest everyone who said that to boldly proclaiming it in the synagogue. He goes into these synagogues proclaiming Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is Lord. That is what happens when God saves a sinner. We want to share that with others. We go from chalking Jesus up as a liar or a lunatic to believing he is Lord, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. And when this happens, you know when your ministry begins? When Jesus saves you. What do you mean, my ministry? Yeah, that's right. If you belong to Jesus, you have a ministry. And you are doing it really well or you are doing it poorly. But everyone who is a follower of Jesus Christ has a ministry of some kind. What's yours? What is yours? How are you serving God and serving the kingdom of God? I'm not saying everybody has to be a full-time missionary or preach or anything like that, but we all are on the same team and we're going to be doing something for God and for His kingdom. That's just the way. The Bible does not in any instance ever say that the lay Christian that just is faithful about showing up to church every Sunday, that's all they have to do. It never says anything like that. Jesus gives a great commission to the church. And if you believe that Jesus is Lord and He has saved you, you have a ministry of some kind, and it began the moment He saved you. True salvation in Christ will produce in us a desire to see others saved through Christ as well. That is what Saul is now experiencing. He has been saved. He believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And now he has a desire to share this news with other people. Verse 21. And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem? Of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose? To bring them bound before the chief priests?" They know who Saul is. They are astounded at what they are seeing. This was Saul, a Jew among Jews, the elite. A man who at this point is committed to destroying the church. A man who stood by and watched with approval as the angry crowd stoned Stephen to death. Now he is preaching the same message that Stephen preached. And this is how the gospel works. Later, of course, Paul will be martyred himself. He will be beheaded by the orders of the Emperor Nero. And this is how the gospel works, church. And I'm sure of this. When Paul reached heaven, Stephen was one of those who was rejoicing to see him. That's how the gospel works. This is the power of the gospel. And it reminds us that God can save anyone, anywhere, and anytime. And this is also why it is utterly ridiculous, for people to have enemies within the church or hold grudges within the church. The gospel erases this. We can disappoint one another, let one another down, even mistreat one another at times. But the gospel shows us what grace and forgiveness is. And we are to extend that to others. I know, Pastor, you just don't know what so-and-so's done to me. Let me tell you something. I don't care what so-and-so did to you, because whatever it is nowhere near as offensive as what you have done to God. and he sent his only son to save you. The person sitting to the left and the right of you, behind you, in front of you, they are not perfect. Everyone in here is a work in progress. And to really just refuse to forgive somebody who has wronged you shows more about what's in your heart than theirs. The gospel changes these things, guys. The gospel erases these silly divisions that those in the world are trying to create. The powers that be, you know what they like to do? They like to put people in different groups. Because if you put people in different groups, that necessarily brings about division. And a united people is very dangerous to the powers that be. So that's why they want to put everybody in different groups. Oh, you're a Christian evangelical, you're in this group. Oh, you look like this, you're in that group. And y'all, oh, by the way, y'all aren't allowed to like each other. Why? Oh, because we're telling you, you're not allowed to like each other. And so many people in the world listen to that garbage. And that's how we get to where we are right now. The gospel erases all of those boundaries. We are all one in Christ Jesus. There is no Jew, no Greek, there's nothing. God shows no partiality. If we are in Christ, we are one. And to refuse to forgive, to love, to help, hold grudges, that is antithetical to the gospel. And we need to ensure that we're not buying into the world's schemes. But Saul increased all the more in strength, verse 22. And confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. How do you prove Jesus is the Christ? If somebody come up to you right now and say, oh, you're a Christian, prove to me Jesus is the Messiah. How would you respond? I know, that's a tough question, isn't it? Let me tell you how we respond, even though they're going to hate it. This is how you respond to that. Because the Bible says that Jesus is the Son of God. And I know, again, the really smart philosopher out there will say, well, you're using circular reasoning to arrive to your conclusion. You only believe Jesus is the Son of God because the Bible says that Jesus is the Son of God. And when I asked you how you can prove that Jesus is the Son of God, you used the Bible to prove your point. Yeah, I do. How do we know anything about anything is true that we can't currently see right now? How do we know that George Washington was really president of the United States of America? We have to read it in a book, don't we? Or watch it on a documentary. Because that was a different time and a different era, and he is long gone, the only proof we have is from a book. Now, can books be flawed? Absolutely, books can be flawed. Matter of fact, history books today are being rewritten to fit a particular narrative. Like, that's not history. When you do that, that's make-believe. So, how do we prove that Jesus is the Son of God? Because the Bible says he is. And you want to know how Saul proved it? By using the scriptures. Saul was an expert when it came to the scriptures. Well-learned. Knowledgeable. And now that Jesus has saved him, that knowledge is accompanied by wisdom and belief. You can know a lot of scripture. You can have a lot of scripture memorized. But it takes the supernatural work of God to turn that knowledge into belief and in wisdom. It is one thing to know the scriptures, it's quite another to believe them and understand them. We saw this a few weeks ago with the Ethiopian eunuch. He had the scriptures, he was reading it. And Philip, hey, do you understand what you're reading? And the humble reply of the Ethiopian eunuch was, how can I unless someone explains this to me? It's the supernatural work of God that takes knowledge and transforms it into understanding and belief. When Paul was saved, his knowledge was accompanied then by wisdom and understanding. He knew all the messianic prophecies. He knew what the Old Testament said about the coming Messiah, about it being an heir to the throne of David that would never end. And he used these scriptures that he always knew to prove to the people in the synagogue that Jesus was the Son of God. Again, the people listening to this has to make the decision that every person has to make. Okay, well, is Jesus liar, lunatic, or Lord? Verse 23, when many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. Man, he went from being the guy in the Jewish ranks to this. To the rest of them wanting to kill him. Later, Paul himself writes about this time. He writes about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says this, at Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. Verse 24, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him. For they did not believe he was a disciple. Rightly so. Man, that guy was nuts. Right? He was insane. He was killing Christians. He stood by with approval and watched them stone Stephen to death. So I would imagine the disciples were terrified of this man. But Barnabas, one of my favorite people in the Bible is Barnabas. He knew that God had been gracious to him, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them, told them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. Not only has God saved him, guys, he's already preached boldly the name of Jesus in Damascus. So much so that they want to kill him. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. Again, just being faithful. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. Everybody wants to kill Paul right now, except his fellow Christians. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So, seeing all these threats, seeing that Saul was in danger, seeing that he truly has been converted, they sent him back to the safety of his own hometown for a little while. But I want to get back to the main point here. Is Jesus a liar, a lunatic, or is he Lord? The first option, liar. Okay, let's look at this for a second. Jesus claims to be the Son of God, the Messiah. Before Abraham was, I am, Jesus says. He also says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father but by me. So to call Jesus a liar is to say, I don't believe you. There's more ways to heaven than just through you. When Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am, the liar says, no, you weren't. That's blasphemous. When Jesus says, I and the Father are one, the liar says, no, y'all aren't. You're nothing. You're a carpenter from Nazareth. When Jesus says, I am building my church and the gates of hell will not prevail, the liar says, no, you're not. The gates of hell will prevail. You know who the father of lies is? The devil, Satan himself. And so, if you chalk Jesus up as a liar, it is because you are of your father, the devil. That sounds harsh. It is harsh. And you know who I got it from? Jesus. Jesus is the one who said that. Now, surely, if you can't be a liar then. The next option is lunatic. Jesus wasn't, he was lying, but he was only lying because he really did believe this. He really thought, because he was crazy, that he was the Son of God somehow, and he just happened to be persuasive enough to get enough people to follow him, including us today. Are we following the ramblings of a lunatic? Or are we following the Lord? Jesus claims, again, we could plug the same things I just quoted. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. The lunatic says, this dude's crazy. There's more than one way to heaven. That's, by the way, every other religion in the world makes that claim. That Jesus is not the only way. Many would claim he's not even a way. They believe him to be a lunatic. The Jews in his day believed him to be a lunatic and a blasphemer. They even called him demon-possessed. When Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am, they responded to that with, this guy is insane. You're not even 50 years old. What are you talking about? Jesus was talking about his eternality. He simply has always been because he is God. So there's the first two options. You're going to believe one of these three. You may not say it out loud, but you're going to believe one of the three. Either a liar, he is a lunatic, or you believe that he is Lord. I believe that Jesus is Lord. Do you? I believe that he is exactly who he says he is. He is exactly who the Bible says he is. That he is the eternal Son of God who created the universe. That nothing that has been made was not made by and through him. That he came down, as we sang earlier, to win propitiation for his sheep. To satisfy the demands of God's justice and appease his wrath that was due to sinners. That's who Jesus is. And just like Saul, there was one time in my life when I didn't care nothing about it. I don't know if I believed he was a liar or he was a lunatic or both. All I know is that when he saved me, I knew he was Lord. Just like Saul. Now, this jumps us into another category. If we do say and believe that he is Lord, is our lives reflecting this? Have you been transformed by the power of the gospel? Are you making a false profession? Did you know Jesus says there are many who will say to me on their day of judgment, Lord, Lord, I did all this, I did all that in your name, and he will declare to them, depart from me, I never knew you. There are even people that call, they're not just the liars and the lunatic camps. There are people who would say that Jesus is Lord who will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because even though they've gone a big portion of their lives with saying that Jesus is Lord, they never lived as though they really believed he was. Picking up what I'm throwing down? Because when the gospel gets us and changes us, we become new creations. The old dies and the new is here. It doesn't mean we're perfect. It doesn't mean we're sinless. But it does mean we are striving to please God and live lives of holiness. It means we want to be gathered with other people that believe this same gospel so they can hold me accountable for when I do mess up. We can pray for one another and bear one another's burdens. That's what the transformed life looks like. And let me tell you something else. It's controversial in today's easy believism, but if you have Jesus as Savior, you also have Jesus as Lord. You don't get to have Jesus as Savior and reject him as Lord, no. You get all of it. So, you have to decide. Is Jesus a liar? Is he a lunatic or is he Lord? I believe he is Lord. I pray that that's the same for you. And if you do believe he is Lord, does your life reflect this? Have you been changed, or are you still loving the same sins you've always loved? Can you see the Holy Spirit's work in your life where he is making you more like Jesus? Are you in the same place you were 30 years ago when you first made a profession of faith? Listen, we're all sanctified at a different pace. But if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are being sanctified. I think we would all want to be sanctified a little faster, right? I want to be made like Jesus faster. But make no mistake, if you truly belong to Jesus, you are being changed. And if you can't see that change in your life, you need to cry out to God. Ask him to change you, to save you. Turn from those sins you're still holding on to that you still think brings you happiness. Forsake them. Forsake temporal happiness and pleasures of the flesh. And look to Christ for eternal joy. Let's pray together. Lord, it is by your grace alone that any of us truly belong to you. It is by your grace alone that we do not call Jesus a liar or a lunatic, but rightly call him Lord. And Lord, it is also by your grace alone that For those of us that do profess Jesus as Lord, that our lives are reflecting this, as imperfect as it is, or as we are, our lives still reflect that we have been changed through the power of the gospel. Lord, I want this for everyone in this room. I want them to know you. And the only way they can know you is through your Son. Lord, I pray that they would ask the question to themselves and answer it honestly. Who do they say that Jesus is? As he turned to his disciples, he asked, who does the world say I am? And they had all kinds of different answers. And then he asked, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Lord, I pray that everyone here would say the same and we would live lives that reflect this truth. Lord, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Zeb is going to